And we're going to be reading Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 8. And what's going on here is Moses is at the end of his life, right? His death is at hand. The children of Israel are about to go into the promised land, right? It's there, but Moses isn't going to the promised land. Right? He's not going. Joshua is going to take over the reins. He's going to be the new leader. And right here, you know, Moses is about to die. But Moses is going to encourage all of Israel and announce the coming of Joshua here in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Look there at verse number 1. It says, And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them, and Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said, and the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, In the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. I'm going to preach here, the title here is In the Hands of the Master. In the hands of the Master. Hey, we're about to have an inauguration, right? A new president, right? But hey, we're still in the hands of the Master. We're still in the hands of the Lord. The Lord is in control, just like God was in control right here in our text. You know, Moses is going to die, but he's raised up Joshua. Right? Joshua is going to lead them in there. And again, in verse 8, it says there, In the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, just grateful again for this opportunity here today that you've given to us, Lord, to open your word and to preach from your word and to learn from your word. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts here today. Lord, I pray you'll use me here. I pray you fill me with your spirit. I pray you give me your words. And I pray you do what you do, and that's to speak to everybody here today. Lord, don't let us leave the same way we came in. And Lord, we just give you the glory for what you do. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Now, in a small village long ago, there lived a master clockmaker whose creations were famously known. His clocks were more than tools to measure time. They were masterpieces of precision, of beauty, and of purpose. People would travel great distance just to see his work. Every gear was finely tuned, every hand moving in harmony, ticking away to a perfect rhythm. One day a young apprentice was cleaning in the workshop and he accidentally knocked down one of the clocks off the workbench. It shattered into what seemed like 1,000 pieces. The apprentice froze and he was horrified at what he did, and the gears lay scattered all over, the springs tangled, and the face of the clock was cracked. To his untrained eye, it was a hopeless mess. When the master returned and saw the pieces on the floor, the apprentice cried, I'm sorry, I broke it, it's ruined. And the master simply smiled and knelt down to gather his pieces, and he said, Nothing is ruined. Piece by piece, the master began to work, and his hands moved with precision, picking up each tiny gear and placing it exactly where it belonged. The apprentice couldn't understand how he knew where everything fit, but somehow the pieces that seemed unnecessarily, the mess that was able to put it together. The hours turned into days, and the apprentice grew impatient. He says, "Why are you wasting your time on this old clock?" He asked, "Why not just build a new one?" The master paused and says, "Because I designed this clock. Every piece has a purpose. Even when it's broken, I know exactly how to restore it. The clock isn't just a tool, it's my masterpiece." When the work was finally complete, the clock didn't just work. It ticked more beautifully and more precisely than ever before. What seemed like chaos in the apprentice's hands became a masterpiece in the hands of the Creator. Isn't life just like that sometimes? Isn't life just like that sometimes? There are moments in life where everything seems to be a mess, everything seems to be falling apart. And for the children of Israel here, they're probably thinking everything is a mess. Everything is falling apart. Our leader, Moses, is going away. But just as this clockmaker never lost sight of His design, God never loses sight of His purpose in our lives. He knows how every piece fits together, even when we can't see it. He works in His perfect timing, weaving together what seems broken into something beautiful. In Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And now, as we go forward tomorrow and as our country places its leadership in a new regime, I want to encourage you and I want to give you a reminder that God is still in control. God has a purpose. You know, He has a purpose. He has a reason. And no matter who is in the White House, today or tomorrow, God is still on the throne. He's still victorious. He is still coming back one day. God is still in control. Everything fits into His masterpiece. So today I want to give you some truths here for us to remember about being in the hands of the Master. Number one, I want you to see here that we are all under God's authority. We are all under God's authority. In our verses there, in our text, look at verses 2 and 3. And the Bible says, "And He said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, He will go over before thee, and He will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said." We are all under God's authority. Moses' death is at hand here, and he will not be entering into the promised land. If you remember back in Numbers, you might remember why. Years before, Moses disobeyed God at the waters of Meribah. The Israelites had no water. They needed water. And the children of Israel began to grumble and complain and murmur, even to the point of threatening Moses' life. And God told Moses to go and gather the people before a rock, right? So he was to get the people to that rock, and then he was to speak to that rock in front of the people, and God would provide them water out of that rock. But what did Moses do? Moses got angry instead, and he got angry with the people, and he began to speak to the people and not to the rock, and he began accusing the people of being rebels, right? And Moses claimed that it was him and God who provided the miracle. And then what did Moses do? He did the unthinkable. He struck the rock. He hit the rock. Not once, but twice, two times. And as a result, God had to chasten Moses, and his punishment for that was not going into the promised land. He was not going to go into the promised land. Now, you might say, well, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? I mean, after all, Moses was faithful his whole life. It was just this one instance. Now, you might say that that was a bit harsh, but we need to understand we're all under God's authority, right? It's His authority. God expects total obedience out of us. He said there in Numbers 20, verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not." He had lack of faith. because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Moses displayed a lack of faith in front of all of Israel. Right? His lack of faith led him to strike the rock, but literally what he's saying is he did not believe God. He did not take God's word for what he said. Even though Moses was faithful, we know Moses was a faithful man, he was a faithful servant, this act of disobedience had significant consequences. That's why it's important for us to get it. We're all under God's authority, and by that, it is important that we remember that we have to be obedient to His Word. All of it. When we do not believe and obey all of God's Word, all of it, every bit of it, you can't pick and choose. You got to believe all of it. But when you do not believe all of it, we are saying that God, hey, God, I am more important than Your Word. God, I know better than what Your Word is saying. Right? I know better. Listen, you cannot pick and choose. We are all under God's authority. He is the creator of all things. And if you go back in your Bible, you look at the very first book in the Bible, what does it say? Genesis 1:1. It says, and God created, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created everything in this world. And by that, that one statement alone, hey, it puts everything and everyone under His authority. We are under His authority. He is our creator. He is the creator of all things. And because of this, we are under His authority. And when we do not obey Him, listen, there's going to be consequences. There's consequences for you and I right here today if we do not obey God's Word. I want you to hold your place here, but I want you to flip over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to look there starting at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to look there starting in verse 6. And remember, we're all under God's authority here. And when we don't obey His Word, there's consequences, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, there it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Look at verse 7. He says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are ye bastards and not sons." Hey, we need to understand that God is going to chasten His children, spank His children. He is going to punish His children. There are going to be consequences. I don't know any other way to put it. There's going to be consequences to obedience. Okay? He tells us that whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. You see, we're not left here after we've been saved. You know, when we got saved, God just didn't take us to heaven. He left us here for a reason, to serve Him. But there are times, you know, He didn't leave us here for us to do what we want, for us to act how we want and do what we want. He didn't save us to leave us where we were. He saved us to be more like His Son. God cares about what we do. That's my point. God cares about what we do. God cares about what we say. God cares about how we act. God cares about how we dress. God cares about all those things. And when we're not obedient, there's going to be consequences. You see, God does not chasten the devil's children. As a lost person, you know, I could go out and sin and sin and sin, you know, and God wasn't chastening me. Right? You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, you know, in John 8:44, he doesn't scourge those lost people. He only scourges His people. He chastens us. He doesn't throw us away. All right? It's like this. I have two boys. Now, if you can look back there and look at Roman, you're like, oh, he's so sweet, right? Roman's so sweet. Roman gets in trouble, right? But when Roman gets in trouble, I don't kick him out of the house and be like, hey, you messed up, right? You're no longer Adel Hay. You're no longer part of the family. We don't do that, right? God doesn't do that. What do? We chasten. We discipline. Right, we spank, right? We chasten them, right? And they get spankings, right? I remember, whenever I recently not saved long, and we were in our first independent Baptist church, and we're getting truth from the Word of God. And I remember we were driving home one night after church, and Nolan was in the back seat, and he goes, "Well, Mom and Dad, I'm driving." He goes, "Well, Mom and Dad, I guess you just don't love me, do you?" What are you talking about? You know, I guess you just don't love me, because the Bible says if you love me, you would spank me. No one said that. Look over there in Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. The Bible says there in Proverbs 13, 24, it says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes," often. Right? Did you see that? I want you to see that. Right? I didn't know that either. We never spanked before then. But when the Word of God was like, whoa, right? Whoa, right? Look there in Proverbs 22, 15. Proverbs 22, 15. It says there in Proverbs 22, 15, It says there in Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." Is that not true or what? It is. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Yeah, I'm getting these verses and I'm like, I didn't know this, right? Getting these verses and God's saying, hey, not only does He chasten Christians, but as parents, we're to chasten our children the same way God chastens His children. In Proverbs 29, verse 15, flip over to that one. In Proverbs 29, look there at verse 15. Proverbs 29:15, the Bible says there, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." And then get this here. It says, "But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." That's true. Right? The Bible is true, every single bit of it, every single word of it. And so you read that, "But a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame." What is my point? My point is that God chastens His children. Those that are saved, those that are born again, if you fall, if you get into sin, God is going to chasten you. He's going to correct you. In the same sense, He gives that illustration to us, in the same sense that as a parent, I am to chasten my children the same way. I'm not to do away with them, right? There's people out there that teach you can lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. If you read the Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should" what? "Not perish, never perish." That means eternal life, right? But there's people out there that teach you can lose your salvation, right? Chastening your kids, God doesn't kick you out. God doesn't kick you out of the family when you sin. No, He chastens you. What is my point? We're all under God's authority. We are all under God's authority. And then He goes on there back in, you don't have to turn to it, but in Hebrews, back where we read it, He said there in verses 7 and 8, He says, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." Meaning, hey, if you're born again, God's going to chasten you. But He says, "For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, and are ye bastards and not sons." You see, if you claim to be saved and you never get a chastening from the Lord when you get into sin, the Bible says right there that you're not His. Right? The Bible says you're not His. Hey, we're all under God's authority. Hey, let me give you a second point here. We'll move on from that. Second point here, we're all under His protection. We're all under God's protection. Right? Not only are we all under God's authority, we're all under God's protection. Back there in Deuteronomy chapter 31, if you could flip back over there, I'll read to you here verses 4 and 5. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 31, look there in verses 4 and 5. It says, "And the Lord shall do unto them as He did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom He destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you." Hey, we're all under God's protection. Moses had told of the children of Israel that the Lord would give the same kind of victory that they were used to seeing, the same kind of victory that they had all these years with Moses. God was going to give them those same types of victory. They had those wonderful promises of God that were still there. It wasn't going to change. Things weren't changing. Leadership was going to change, but the guy in charge was still God. Right? The guy in charge, God is still on the throne. He is still there. He was still going to protect them. Right? All they had to do was go claim the promised land, and he was going to protect them. But they were going to do it with Joshua. Joshua was their new leader, and he was going to lead them into that promised land. I want you to see that we have those same promises today. If you could, turn over to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. I'll give you a couple psalms here we'll look at. Turn over here to Psalms chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18, look there at verse number 2. All right, Psalm 18, verse number 2 says here, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Do you trust Him? Yeah, this is a promise of God right here for many things. Salvation, for my rock, for my strength, for salvation, my high tower. But do we really trust Him? Right, he wants to give us and guide us and lead us and protect us. But do we trust Him? Right, trust Him in all things. Flip over to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, look there at verse 11. We're all under God's protection. In Psalm 56, look there at verse 11. Psalm 56, verse 11 there says, "In God have I put my trust." Hey, it doesn't say I put my trust in TikTok, does it? It doesn't say I put my trust in the stock market, does it? Hey, it doesn't say I put my trust in what I can see, does it? In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Hey, look. Hey. If I stand here, and I stand here, and I'm standing with Jesus Christ, and everybody in the world is against me, that's okay. That's okay. You understand that? If you stand alone for Jesus Christ, it's okay. If you're on God's side, it's okay. The whole world can attack us. The whole world can come at us. I mean, read the Book of Martyrs. People were burned at the stake. Millions of people butchered, Christians butchered and murdered for Jesus Christ. And they didn't falter on their faith. They stood true in their trust in who they trusted. They trusted God. They didn't trust in the governments of that time. And they didn't trust in religion. They trusted in the true God. They put their trust in God. And they stood alone. And they gave their life for Jesus Christ. You know, they stood alone. Flip over there to Psalm 62. Another one here. I'll give it to you. Psalm 62. In verse number 7. In Psalm 62, verse 7, it says, "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." So many people worry about what other people say about them, worry about what other people can do to them or say to them or act to them or how they treat people. Just trust in God. Draw your strength from God. Rely on God. Depend on God in all that you do. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ in all thy ways. Acknowledge Him. Right? Don't let every little wind and doctrine blow you apart. Stand firm. Right? If you're standing on God's side, it's okay to be alone. Okay? It's okay to be alone. It's okay. All right? God calls us to come out from the world anyway. He says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." Right? We should be separate. But my point is this: God has always protected His people. He protected the Israelites in their exodus from Egypt. He protected them in their wilderness wanderings. He provided for them. He protected them in Canaan. He protected them when they went into captivity. He protected them when Hitler tried to wipe them out. He will continue to protect us. He will continue to protect our country. He will continue to protect His local churches, the true churches that stand for Jesus Christ. He will continue to protect the churches from apostates and false doctrines out there. Look, that people, they could kick God out of our government, right? They can kick Him out of our schools, our government, and all that. But listen, if you're a Christian, they should never be able to take Jesus Christ off of your lips. Right? They should never be able to take that. We memorize verses here. Why? Because you can hide that in your heart. Nobody can take that away from you. Right? One day they're coming. It may be soon, but they're going to come and to take the Bible. Right? Right? All over the world, there's so many places where you can't have a Bible. If you have a Bible, they will kill you. All right? They will kill you. They will murder you. Right? But we need to not let our Bibles sit on the shelves. Right? We have multiple Bibles sitting on the shelves collecting dust. Hey, use it. God gave it to us. Use it. God can kick... people can kick God of everything, but hey, you shouldn't take it from our lips. Hey, keep going out and spreading that gospel. Jesus' name is above every name. And one day at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow. In Philippians 2:10, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And verse 11 says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's coming a day. Every person, saved, lost, will fall on their face at the name of Jesus. Hey, look, you want to defy Jesus Christ? You want to defy the Holy Spirit? You want to defy the Bible? You want to defy salvation and keep putting it off and keep putting it off until that day that you die? Hey, one day you will stand before Jesus Christ and you will fall on your face before Him. But it'll be too late then. It'll be too late. One day, every liberal judge in this earth who's made a ruling against this nation, against Jesus Christ, hey, there is coming a day of reckoning, right? You might think, oh, all the evils people are getting away with so much evil in our day today, right? You might look at it and think that, but there's coming a day. There is coming a day. The supreme judge, the high judge, has not given his verdict yet, but it's coming. It is coming. I'm telling you. Look, I'm not talking about the U.S. Supreme Court. I'm not talking about that, where they have women on there that don't even know what a woman is, right? I'm not talking about that kind of judge. I'm talking about the holy, righteous judge of Jesus Christ. And that's over in Revelation chapter 20. Why don't you look at that? I'll show you that. Revelation chapter 20. Please turn over there, right? I'm talking about the great white throne judgment. All the lost people. The great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, look there in verse 11. I think the definition of a woman is pretty straightforward, don't you? Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. So then I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. You see, when that day comes, every lost person, every person that died without Jesus Christ, every person that was never born again, every person that was never saved, right? This is the final judgment. They will stand before Jesus Christ this day, the great white throne judgment, and they will find out that their book is not written in the book of life. They were never saved. They were never born again. Their eternal destination is pronounced by that same God that they rejected during their life. That same God. Okay? And verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here's the thing. There's no escape. There's no getting out. This is eternal. You die without Jesus Christ. This is the end for you before you're cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Let me give you a third thing here as we're moving on here. We're not only under God's authority, not only under His protection, but we're also under God's provision. God's provision. If you could flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. If you could flip back there to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and look at verse number 6. The Bible says there, Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Again, Moses gave the people a very straightforward charge here. He says, be strong. Be of a good courage. Fear not, okay? As you march into the promised land, things are going to come upon you. There's going to be people there that want to hurt you, right? There's going to be battles to be fought. There's going to be trials to be had. But go in there and do not fear the enemies who oppose you. The Lord your God will be with you. He is with you, and He will never leave you nor forsake thee. As we march to heaven, we need to remember the same thing. As we march on our life, right, we're ultimately marching to the promised land of heaven. We need to remember, hey, we're all under His provision. He will provide for us. He will protect us. But there must be something that He's protecting us from. Too many Christians are sitting on the sidelines not doing anything. What is there to protect you from? If you're sitting on the sideline, you see, Moses was 120 years old here, and he never quit on the Lord. He was faithful the whole time. He was faithful. You get that? He was faithful. He never quit, unlike many Christians today. Many Christians today are miserable. Right? I talked with somebody last week, and they told me, I'm miserable. You know, I have this ailment, and I have this hurt, and I have this pain, you know, and this problem. And I began talking with them, and I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, did you read your Bible today? Well, no, I didn't read my Bible today. I said, well, do you read your Bible yesterday? Do you read your Bible, right? Well, no, I haven't really been reading my Bible. Well, let me ask you another question. What about your prayer life? Well, I already knew the answer, right? No Bible, no prayer. Right? Well, let me ask you this. Have you been going to church? Do you go to church? When is the last time you've been in church, right? Right? You see my point here. Right? A little bit of missing your Bible time is going to trickle down into a lot of things. Hey, of course, you start missing those things. Of course, there's going to be miserable times in your life. God's trying to wake you up. God's trying to, hello, wake up, right? I want time with you in the morning. I want time with you every day. Listen, change will not come in the White House or any house until it comes to the church house first, the Christians. In 1 Peter 4:17, the Bible says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" It starts with us. We are to be that lighthouse in this dark world. We're to be spreading the gospel, right? We must go and tell them, hey, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. There is no good thing in anyone. Only Jesus is the only good thing. We need to be preaching that word. In the book of Acts, if you read the book of Acts, you know, it's a good example for us for many things, but they didn't go out and preach about love. Right? They weren't kumbaya, love, love, love. God is all about love. They weren't doing that. We know God is love, you know, for God so loved the world, right? We know God is a God of love, but you know what they preach? They preach sin, and they preach judgment, and they preach Christ crucified, okay? When Peter preached his message there in the book of Acts, and 3,000 souls were saved that day, those souls that were saved, those people in that crowd that day, were the same people that yelled out to crucify Jesus Christ. You understand that? Those are the same people that wanted to crucify Jesus Christ. And now here Peter is proclaiming the message of a risen Christ. And what changed that day? The Holy Spirit of God. Remember, they were praying for the Holy Spirit of God, for the power. And they didn't go out until they had that power of the Holy Spirit. But they went out and they preached how to be saved. And in Acts 16:30, what must I do to be saved? In verse 30-31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the message we need to get out. There's 8 billion people, over 8 billion people in the world. Most of them are lost. Most of them are 2 Timothy 3:5 people. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You see, a lot of people, you go talk to a lot of people, this is what they got. They got a little bit of Catholic, they got a little bit of Methodist, they got a little bit of Baptist, they got a little bit of non-denomination, they got a whole lot of mess is what they got. What they need is Jesus Christ. And if they don't get the truth, if we don't tell them the truth, who's going to tell them? We're the ones that's responsible for telling them. You see, too many Christians think that Jesus is here to make me happy. It's all about me, remember? It's all about me. But no, our verse, Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Hey, look, that's all I'm saying is we're all under His provision. Let me give you the fourth thing here. We're all under God's grace. We're all under God's grace. Amen. Amen. Let's finish this chapter or this text up here. Deuteronomy chapter 31, look there in verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8 there says, And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, In the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Verse 8. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. You get that? He go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Hey, look. God did not leave the children of Israel all alone in the wilderness. Not for one minute did He leave them all alone. He had been with them every step of the way. Ever since God brought them out of the bondage of the Egyptians, God has been with them. And God's grace is still on display here today. Even though Moses has reached the end of his life, Moses is not leading them into the promised land. God has raised up another leader, Joshua. Joshua is going to take them into the victorious Canaan land. We're all under God's grace. Now, you may have heard of the missionary Jim Elliot. Okay, Jim Elliot and his wife Elizabeth were missionaries in Ecuador in the 1950s. And they felt called to share the gospel with the Aucca Indians, who were an isolated and hostile tribe known for their violence against all outsiders. But Jim, along with four other missionaries, began flying their small plane over the territory there. And they used a loudspeaker to communicate in their language, and they began dropping gifts there. And eventually the people responded by leaving gifts for the missionaries in return. And so they felt confident that they could engage them. All right. And so the missionaries landed their plane on a sandbar there in January 1956. And they hoped to make a peaceful contact face to face. Now, at first, their efforts seemed good. They met some of the members, but there was a series of misunderstandings there. And some of them started to perceive the missionaries as a threat. On January 8, 1956, the missionaries were attacked, and all five men were speared to death. They were killed. They were martyred there. And the news of their death shocked the world, but the families responded in a way that demonstrated the grace of God. And despite the loss of her husband, Elizabeth Elliot felt called to continue the mission. And her and her daughter returned to the people 2 years later, but instead of anger, she decided she was going to live among the people. She was going to go and live among the people, learn their language, and she shared the gospel with those people. She forgave those people. She loved those people, the same people that killed her husband. And over time, they grew to trust her and Rachel. And many of those tribe members were saved, were born again, including some of the ones that had actually attacked her husband. And she later went on to write about that in a book called Through the Gates of Splendor. Now, you know, Jim Elliot made a famous entry into his journal right before he died. It says, He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Right? Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 12:9, And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Hey, when it comes to grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, when it comes to grace, I want to give you a couple quick points here. When it comes to grace, we need to depend on God daily. We need to trust God daily. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I also want you to see we got to trust God's plan. We may not see everything laid out, but we got to trust God's plan. And grace teaches us to trust in God's plans. His plans are perfect. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. All right, we need to find joy in the midst of trials. Through grace, when those trials come upon us, we can find joy when we're going through a trial, when we're going through a storm, when we're being attacked by the devil. Whatever the case might be, through His grace, we can rejoice in that, knowing that God's power is at work. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. James 1:2. And I want you to see here, we need to seek God in prayer. And when it comes to grace, I want you to seek God in prayer. Regular prayer, regular Bible time, regular reading the Bible, studying the Bible, prayer. Hey, the great promise of prayer, the throne of grace is always open, right? We can go to Him anytime, anywhere. And so as I close up here, throughout all of creation and even before, God has always been in control. He's in control of everything. It's according to His will. And that will not change today. That will not change tomorrow. That will not change with whoever is the next president or the next president after that. God is in control. We are all under His authority. We're all under His provision, His protection, and His grace. Ezra 9:8 says this. Ezra 9:8. It says, Now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. So the question remains, what are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Let's pray.